This morning is John chapter 14, verses 19 to 31. John 14, 19 to 31. Shall we read together? Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I am. And now, I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, for these quiet moments on Sunday morning when we can look into the pages of your word, we thank you, blessed Lord. We thank you for your very presence here. The joy of being able to call you our Father, to know you because of your Son, to experience your presence and your power, to sing praises to your holy name and to worship you. Oh Lord, what a great privilege you've given us. You've made us yours. We thank you because you've sealed us by your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that we can commune with you and you meet with us. And you have said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. You said, I will guide you with mine eye. So we thank you that your Spirit is right amidst us, and you teach us. So Lord, open our eyes to perceive your word. Take the scales off our eyes, we pray, and write your word upon our minds and our hearts. Cause your word to become flesh in us, and bring glory to your name. Build your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we began John chapter 14 by saying that by faith in the person of Jesus Christ, we can live with untroubled hearts in a troubled world. The world is full of trouble. Remember the verse in the book of Job, and Job says in Job 14 verse 1, Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. Again in Job 5 verse 7, but man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now the disciples of Jesus were troubled because he said he was leaving them. In John 13 verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So their hearts were troubled when they heard this. But Jesus comforted their troubled hearts, and he gives them six wonderful assurances to lay hold on. And John chapter 14 is all about these assurances. And we said that we too can claim these assurances and enjoy untroubled hearts in a troubled world. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can claim every one of these six assurances that Jesus speaks of. Now, what are the six assurances? Number one, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to heaven. John 13, 36, right above John 14, verse 6. You know the Father right now, John chapter 14 verses 7 to 11. Number three, you have the privilege of prayer, John 14 verses 12 to 15. Number four, you have the Holy Spirit, John 14 verses 16 to 18. Number five, and this is what we're going to dwell on this morning. As a believer, you enjoy the Father's love, John 14 verses 19 to 24. And you have His gift of peace, John 14 verses 25 to 31. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every born-again Christian, can enjoy the Father's love, John 14, 19 to 24. The moment we are born again, what happens? God's love is poured out. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The moment you come to Christ by faith, God pours out His Spirit into your life. And when the Spirit is poured out into your life, He pours out His love into your hearts. So we are not orphans. Orphans feel unwanted, they feel unloved, but our Father in heaven shares His love. This love is agape. It is not human love, this is God's love. This is the love which is expressed on the cross, the love of Calvary. And this love is not manufactured, this love is poured out into our hearts when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. We are born of His Spirit, the Spirit of God is poured out into our lives, and the Holy Spirit fills us with God's love. We are not orphans. The Father in heaven shares His love with us. And now Jesus explains a threefold manifestation of God's love. Number one, there was a past manifestation of God's love to the disciples. There was a past manifestation of God's love to the disciples. John 14 verses 19 to 20. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. John 14, 19, verse 19, focuses on His resurrection and post-resurrection appearances to the disciples and other believers. John 14, 19. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. He's speaking to the disciples. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. But regarding the world that rejected Jesus, what does He say? In John 14, 19, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. The world will see me no more. Now the last time the world saw Jesus was when Joseph and Nicodemus took Him down. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took Him down from the cross, laid him in a tomb, buried Him. But the next time the world will see Jesus, He will be coming in power, in great glory, and He will come to judge the world. He is coming to judge lost sinners. No more coming to die on the cross. That work is finished. It is finished. Victory cry was cried out on the cross. That work is complete. Anyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. But the world that rejects Christ, He will judge. He alone is the righteous judge. He shed His blood on the cross for the sins of the world. But when the world rejects Him, when people of the world reject Him, they will be judged by Him. He is coming the second time to judge lost sinners. Luke chapter 9 verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. No matter what background you come from, no matter what religious background you may be from, if you have not received Christ as Savior and Lord of your lives, then you stand before the judgment of God. And Christ is the judge. Caiaphas, the high priest, very religious, head of the Jewish Sanhedrin, what did he do? He rejected the truth about Jesus. And what did Jesus say? In Matthew 26, 63 to 64. But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. He's speaking of the day when he will be judged, when Caiaphas will also be judged because he rejected the truth about Christ. The next time the world sees Jesus, they will see him as the judge. But Jesus will continue to manifest himself, his love to his disciples. So you see in John 14:20 centers especially on the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and the oneness of the believers with the Lord Jesus Christ. In all our singing this morning and also in our time of worship, this was expressed so many times. John 14:20. In that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. You see, Jesus returned to heaven as the exalted head of his body, the church. When he ascended and when he was exalted, when he returned to the Father in heaven, he returned as the head of his body, the church. Ephesians 1:19-23. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Paul is praying. This is Paul's prayer, prison prayer. It's very important to read and understand the prison prayers of Paul. He's praying for the church, for the body of Christ, so that we would understand. What does he say? That we would understand what is the measure, immeasurable greatness of his power. Immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul is saying, I'm praying that you will get to understand what this power is. The power of the Holy Spirit given to the church, the body of Christ. Far, and this he goes on to say about Christ who is risen, verse 21, far above all rule, where is he seated? Far above all rule and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. This is how we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can experience his presence and his power and his love, which is his body, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I've told you many times before, the church is the only body, institution on earth created by God that can be filled with the power, with the fullness of God, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's why Jesus said, I will build my church, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Nothing can stand against God's church, his body, of whom he is the head. So Jesus returned to heaven as the exalted head of the church, his body. Then what did he do? He sent the Holy Spirit so that the members of the body would be joined to their head in a vital living union. So where are you and I? We are in heaven. Where are we seated? With Christ. In the heavenly places. Positionally, that's where we are. We practice on earth and we have the living union with Christ, who is our head. We are his body because we have been baptized by his Spirit into his body. The Holy Spirit put us into the body of Christ when we turn to Christ by faith. So there is a living union between the head, the Lord Jesus, and his body. Believers of today, of course, did not see Jesus after his resurrection or in his ascension, but we are united to him by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. So there is this continuous present manifestation of himself and his love to all believers. A continuous manifestation, a present manifestation of himself and his love to all believers. John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Keep looking at that word love. So many times you find from John 14:23-24. John 14:23-24. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You see that repetition of that word love? You see, if we treasure God's word in our hearts and obey his word, what will happen? The promise is the Father and the Son will share their love, will pour out their love into our lives. We will share their love with us. And what will happen? They will make their home in us. They will make their home in us. That is how the church becomes the very tabernacle of God, the temple of God on earth. That's why Jesus, that's why you see in the scriptures, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has come to dwell in us by His Spirit. Now this word translated home, you see that in verse 23? Make our home. Make our home. That word home is related to the words rooms. To the word rooms. Remember John 14:2, when Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And he says, if I go, I come back to take you to be with me. This is what God desires. To be at home in our lives. How does this happen? This happens when Jesus becomes Lord of our lives. When Christ is Lord, we sang that so many times in the songs today. When Jesus is Lord of our lives, when He is the only Master, and there's no one else but Christ alone as Lord of our lives. You see, one of the biggest problems today is when we talk about salvation, we talk about accepting Jesus as Savior. We forget the fact that you can't accept Jesus as Savior only and not Lord. He cannot be Savior and not Lord. He cannot be Savior and not Lord. So when you accept Him, you need to accept Him as Lord of your life, which means He is Master of your life. He governs your life. There is no other Master. There is no other Master. We'll come to that a little later. But remember this. He wants to feel at home in us. And unless and until we dwell on His Word, unless and until we obey His Word, the Father and the Son cannot share His love, cannot share their love with us. So it's so important. That's why He says, Jesus answered Him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Ask yourself this question. Is Jesus at home in my life? Is Jesus, not Jesus has entered my life, is Jesus at home in my life? Is Jesus at home in my family? Does He feel at home? You know, when you get a guest into your home, when somebody comes into your home, you invite somebody to your home, the guest can feel at home or not feel at home. You know, you can make a person feel at home or not feel at home, depending on how you respond, how you receive Him. Same way with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is He at home? In my Father's house are many rooms. Which actually means home. Remember when we studied this in detail, because our home is in heaven. Remember John 14, we studied that. What does it mean? That is our permanent residence for eternity. That is our permanent residence for eternity. If Christ is not feeling at home in our lives now, how can He feel at home? How can you make Him feel at home eternally if He's not at home now in our lives? So when the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, what happens is we begin to experience more and more of Jesus at home, and His love is experienced more and more. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 17 we read, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That word dwell actually means that Christ may feel at home. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. So when He is at home in our lives, what happens is you experience His love. You experience His love. This is not a mental assent to the truth that He is Lord. No, no, no. This is experiencing Christ as Lord. And in the process, what happens is you experience His love. You experience His love. This is tangible. This is not theory. This is tangible. When the sinner trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? He is born again. The Holy Spirit immediately enters his body, and the Holy Spirit docks himself in the human spirit of the believer. Now listen carefully. The human spirit was created to commune with God. We are spirit, soul, and body. Every human being has a spirit, soul, and a body. The human spirit was created to commune with God.
But the human spirit is dead because of man's fall, because of sin. So every human being born into this world is born with a dead spirit, unable to commune with God, incapable of communing with God, because he's spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. The moment you're born again, something beautiful happens. You see, before you're born again, this is exactly what your situation is. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells us, and you were dead. Spiritually, there could be no communion between you and God because your spirit is dead. Your spirit, which was created to commune with God, is dead. But the moment you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes and docks himself in your spirit. Your spirit, which was dead, comes alive. You can commune with God. You can commune with God. Not until then. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. So the moment a person is born again, his spirit comes alive. You come into communion with God. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the human spirit of the believer that he is a child of God. Romans 8 verse 16. The Spirit himself. How many spirits there? I've asked this question many times. How many spirits there? Romans 8 16. Two spirits. If you have a good Bible, one is in capital S, one is in smallest. Right? The capital S is the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? The moment you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes and docks himself in your spirit, and the Holy Spirit testifies to the human spirit, you're my child. You're my child. You belong to me. I'm yours. I'm yours. You're mine. He owns you. In other words, the Spirit is resident and he will not depart. Permanent residence. This is our foretaste of glory. This is our foretaste of glory. This is why a believer can be assured of heaven. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You see, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of glory, has come to dwell in the believer. Permanent residence in the life of the believer. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. The joy of being able to know God, because the Spirit of God has come and now entered my body and resides in my spirit. And I am able to call God, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The Spirit resident. He'll never depart. You're sealed, Ephesians 1:13, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Seal means ownership. Ownership. You're mine. I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. No one can pluck you out of my hands. No one can pluck you out of my Father's hands. What security we enjoy. So as believers, what must we do? As the believer yields to the Father, loves the Word of God, spends time in prayer, obeys God in His Word, obeys God through His Word, what happens? There is a deeper relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they feel at home. The triune God feels at home. You experience more and more of God's love. So the believer now, not only has the Spirit, now the Spirit has him. Now ask yourself this question. If you're a believer, you will say, yes, I have the Holy Spirit. I'm a child of God. Now the question is, does the Holy Spirit have me? Does the Holy Spirit have me? Does the Holy Spirit take control of my life? Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Filled with the Holy Spirit means being controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in charge. Jesus is in heaven, but he resides in us. He resides in every believer through the Holy Spirit. So when the Spirit of God takes control of our lives, we are filled with the Spirit. Salvation means that we are going to heaven, but submission means that heaven comes to us. So heaven can become a very, very real experience while you're on earth. This is the beauty about Christian life. You know, some believers, people talk about them. They say, that chap has his head always in heaven. You know, you've heard that, no? He has his head in heaven all the time. That's true. That's true. Not just head alone. He's hoping to depart and be with the Lord forever. Because he knows what it means to enjoy heaven while he's on earth. Heaven comes to us when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this truth is illustrated in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. You see in Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19, you find this truth illustrated. When Jesus comes to Abraham, Jesus and two angels, they visit Abraham. This is the pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus Christ that you find in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 18, chapter 19. Chapter 18, you'll find when Jesus and the two angels visit, they visit Abraham's tent. They feel at home there in Abraham's tent. Genesis 18:1, and the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus himself, he appeared to him, and the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. They also enjoyed a meal together, Abraham and Jesus. They had a private talk about what's going to happen, because Jesus says, how can I withhold this from how can I withhold what I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? How can I withhold that from my dear friend Abraham? So there's a private talk between Jesus and Abraham, and then they enjoy a meal. But then from then on, you do not find Jesus going to Sodom. He's at home in Abraham's tent. But our Lord does not go to Sodom to visit Lot. Why? Because he did not feel at home. He did not feel at home in Lot's house. So the two angels go. Jesus doesn't go. And the two angels go to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Now this is very true in our lives. Lot was a believer. He escaped. By the skin of his teeth, he escaped Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you want to be like Lot the believer, or do you want to be like Abraham the believer, is the question that we must decide now. Jesus felt at home in Abraham's tent, but he did not enter Lot's house. He did not go to Lot's house. He couldn't feel at home there. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, will you make Jesus feel at home? Our experience with God should go deeper and deeper. It should go deeper and deeper. And this happens, how does this happen? This happens as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of truth and permit the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us. And if we love God and obey God, He will manifest His love to us in a deeper way each day. You listen to the voice of God. Every morning, when I get up in the morning, I long to get up and listen to His voice. Every morning, that's what happens. I wait to get up because I know He's going to speak to me. I know He's going to speak to me. As soon as I get up, I want to listen to Him. I want to listen to Him. I go straight to the Word of God because I know He'll speak. I know He'll speak. So there is a present manifestation of His presence and His love. And we can grow deeper and deeper in our intimacy with Christ. Number three, there will be a future manifestation when Jesus Christ returns. John 14:19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, but I will live. Because I live, you also will live. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. Now Judas, not Iscariot, he recalled that Jesus had said he would not manifest himself to the world. So he says in John 14:22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will not manifest yourself to us and not to the world? In John 14 again he says, no? The world will see me no more. So Judas asked this question, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And not to the world. Because this seemed to contradict the other statements of Jesus. The statements that Jesus had made earlier. You see in Matthew 24, verse 30. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So Judas is asking this question, John 14:22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? So his question is this, what has come to pass that you are no longer going to reveal yourself to the world? What is happening? Has there been a change of plan? Has there been a change in the divine plan? You see, Jesus had been rejected by his own people. He came to his own, but his own received him not. The scripture tells us. So he had been rejected by his own people, so he could not manifest himself to them. How can he manifest himself when he is rejected? He can't make himself known when they reject him. In fact, it was an act of mercy
that he did not manifest himself to the world, because if he did manifest himself to the world, it would actually mean judgment upon the world. That's what it would mean. So what has he done? He has revealed himself to his church, and he's left the church in this world to be a witness of God's love. And Jesus is patiently waiting. He's still waiting. He's giving lost sinners an opportunity to repent and be saved, and this is happening for 2,000 years now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Then comes the white throne judgment, when he'll judge the earth. He'll judge the world of lost sinners. The dead and Hades will give up the dead, and the books will be opened, and the judgment will be passed upon them. So one day Jesus will return, and the world will behold him. But alas, it will be too late, for the people of the world cannot be saved then. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. In the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, we have this verse: Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. All tribes of the earth, every linguistic group, every language group on planet earth will wail on account of him, because there will be so many on planet earth who have rejected him. This verse does not refer to the rapture. At the rapture, what happens? Jesus will return in the air to catch away his people. That's what will happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. We is believers. This mortal body will put on the immortal body. How beautiful, isn't it? Like the body of Jesus. This perishable will put on the imperishable. You can walk through the wall. You can just move through the wall, just like that. The resurrection body will be ours when he comes at the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. An old OMer who spent almost 70% of his life in India ministering the gospel, sharing the gospel with people. He died recently. Before he died, all along when you see him, he would say, when he says goodbye, he doesn't say goodbye, he'll say, we will meet again, here or there or in the air. We will meet again, here or there or in the air. If the coming of Christ, if the rapture takes place while I'm alive, what will happen? The dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us who are alive will be caught up to be with him in the air. And we will be with the Lord. We will be with the Lord. With glorified bodies. So at the rapture, only those who are born again will see him. But in Revelation 1 verse 7, the verse that we read earlier, every tribe on earth will see him. Every tribe on earth will see him. See that?
Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. But at the rapture, only those who are born again will see him. Only for believers. The rapture is for believers. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. That means the glorified body has not yet come. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. That means his resurrected body, we will share that body, that same. He is the first fruits, right? And we will follow. He alone has the resurrected body. You and I will follow. Then when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him. We shall see him as he is. This is the rapture. But in Revelation 1 verse 7, every tribe on earth will see him. That's actually amplified. In Revelation 19 verse 11, Revelation 1 7 is amplified. Then I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. He judges and makes war. So the next time the world will see Christ, they will see him as a judge. They will see him as a judge. But the believer today, what a joy it is. We've been snatched out from this world. Out of darkness, out of the clutches of the evil one, out of bondage and slavery to sin and Satan, he has released us, made us his, sealed us by the Holy Spirit, and he promises us, given us a foretaste of glory, put his spirit within us, given us a foretaste of glory, heaven has already become ours. And he manifests his presence and his power to us who believe today. Every believer can experience more and more and more and more of his love today and forever. One of the best ways actually to soothe a troubled heart is to bathe yourself in the love of God in Jesus Christ. How does this happen? Become a worshipper. Become a worshipper. When you know Christ intimately and you draw deeper and deeper into intimacy with Christ, you become more and more of a worshipper. And when you experience his, what happens when you worship? When you worship God, you experience his manifest presence. That's why I'm saying, don't miss out on worship. Don't come late to church, because you're missing out on the manifest presence of God. When I sit here, I come before time, before 9 o'clock. I come because I know when two or three are gathered in his name and they begin to worship him, what happens? His presence is manifest. You will experience. Learn to become a worshipper. Learn to become a worshipper. Because when you become a worshipper, you experience the presence of Christ. The manifest presence of Christ. Christ is present everywhere. He's omnipresent. But the manifest presence of Christ becomes very real when you become a worshipper. Learn to experience Christ in worship. What happens? Your body experiences his presence. You'll experience his presence. His presence will become very real. So when you feel like an orphan, let the Spirit of God reveal God's love to you in a deeper way. Get closer to the heart of God. Charles Spurgeon said this, little faith will take your soul to heaven. But great faith will bring heaven to your soul. That's what we want. That's what we want. That's what a believer must desire. You see, your heart can become a heaven on earth as you commune with God in worship. Woman, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Those who worship the Father will worship him in spirit and in truth. Samaritan woman, remember Jesus telling the Samaritan woman, where should we worship our Father? Samaritan, no, she thinks that Mount Gerizim is the place of worship. Jesus tells her salvation is of the Jews, and he tells her neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But those who worship the Father will worship him. How? In spirit and in truth. So in the Old Testament, they went to the temple for worship. In the New Testament, you and I are the temple. And we can experience his presence in worship. Now we come to the sixth assurance that Jesus gives us in this chapter, in John chapter 14, so that we can have untroubled hearts in a troubled world. He gives us the gift of peace. John 14, 25 to 31. Shalom. That's a word actually in the Hebrew language, which means peace. It actually means wholeness. It's a very precious word to the Jewish people. That's why I named this house Shalom. When we were staying here, that's still on the gate. Shalom. Wholeness. And we call the house in Kakinada also Bethel Shalom, house of God, Shalom. Peace. I think I have some Jewish blood. I don't know. By the way, it's very interesting. There's a recent research that says Brahmins and Syrian Christians have Jewish blood. Recent research. They're scared to publish it because what will happen? The Muslims will kill us. They'll kill us. They'll finish us. Because we have Jewish blood. I don't know. But more than Jewish blood, I have the blood of Christ running in my veins. What brings us together is not flesh and blood. What brings us together, what ties us together is not flesh and blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is stronger than flesh and blood. Human blood fails. Blood of tradition fails. Blood of families fail. But the blood of Jesus never fails. The blood of Jesus never fails. Shalom. Shalom. It means much more than the absence of war or distress. Shalom means wholeness. Wholeness in every aspect of your life. This is what God wants to give us as believers. Completeness. Health, security, and even prosperity in the best sense. In the best sense. Wholeness. Wholeness. So when you're enjoying God's shalom, there is tremendous joy, there is tremendous contentment, even though we are living in a troubled world, although we are pressurized from the world outside, there is tremendous joy and contentment because this comes from God. There is wholeness. You have true prosperity in the right sense because you're enjoying God's presence. A cat on a thousand hills are his. You enjoy his provision. He flung those billions of galaxies into space, and he is my Father who provides for every need of mine. Jehovah Jireh. I experience his provision. That's prosperity. That is true prosperity. No matter what. No matter how difficult the situation may be on earth, I enjoy his provision and I'm content. John also talks about that you will prosper in your health also. God wants to give us wholeness, shalom. So this is what happens when we enjoy God's peace, his shalom. There is tremendous joy, there is contentment. But God's peace is not like the peace the world offers. That's why Jesus said, it makes it very clear. Jesus makes it very clear. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. See, what is the difference between the peace that the world calls peace? The world bases its peace on resources, but God's peace depends on relationships, not on resources. To be in the right relationship with God, to be in the right relationship with God, that means to enjoy the peace of God, the peace of God. You're at peace with God the moment you come to Christ by faith. Until then, you're at enmity with God. But the moment you trust Jesus Christ by faith, what happens? You're at peace with God. And then what happens as you dwell with him, as you abide in him, as he feels at home, as you allow him to feel at home in your life, what happens? The peace of God floods your heart. Peace with God and peace of God. The peace of God floods your life. My peace I give unto you. You enjoy the peace of God. The world depends on personal ability, on achievements, on degrees. But Christian depends on the adequacy in Jesus. My adequacy is nothing else but Jesus Christ. My adequacy is nothing else but Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus, Paul tells us in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My adequacy is in no one else but Jesus. My father says, all his three children are doing what they're not trained to be doing. They're trained for something else, they're doing something else. You see, so I'm not trained to be doing what I'm doing. I've never been to Bible college. But who equips? Who equips? Who empowers? Who gives strength? It's Christ alone. Christ alone.
And His gifts and His calling are irrevocable. His residence is permanent. And He is adequate. In the world, peace is something that you hope for, something that you strive for, something that you work for. If I get this, I do this, I be there, then I have peace. But to the Christian, peace is a gift. It's a wonderful gift received by faith. You know, you're not working for this. Shalom is a gift that God gives. It's a gift that God gives. When you know Christ, my peace I give unto you. He doesn't say work for peace. No. He says I give unto you. My peace, you are without peace, you come to me, He says, I give you peace. Come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. His commandments are not burdensome, because He has come to dwell in us, and He empowers us by His Spirit to do His will. Unsaved people, they enjoy peace. When do they enjoy peace? When there is absence of trouble. When there is absence of trouble, they enjoy peace. But Christians enjoy peace in spite of trials. We enjoy peace in spite of trials because of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is real. This is so tangible. This is how we are called to walk. People in the world, they walk by sight. They depend on externals. But believers, how? Christians walk by faith. They depend on eternals. We have an eternal perspective because we are born of His Spirit and we have a foretaste of glory. We know our home is in heaven. We look at earth and we live on earth empowered by God from heaven. The Spirit of God teaches us the Word of God. And what does He do? The Holy Spirit who indwells in us, He teaches us and He guides us into truth. He guides us into truth. He doesn't drag us into truth. He guides us into truth. He gently leads us into truth. He shows us step by step. As we get closer and closer to His heart, He shows us step by step. He reveals to us more and more of Himself. He reveals to us the truth. John 14, 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. For the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. And bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So you can face all the troubles. Why? Because you are untroubled in your heart. You have shalom. You have wholeness. You have direction. You have the unction of the Spirit. You know what to say, what to do. As you walk in step with the Holy Spirit, there is deep intimacy. And there is communion between you and God. And God, heaven comes down. And glory fills your soul. The Holy Spirit also reminds us of what He has taught us so that we can depend on God's Word in the difficult times of life. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. What the Lord has said, the Holy Spirit will remind us as we meditate on His Word. And the Spirit uses God's Word to give us shalom, to give us peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So when we dwell on His Word, what happens? He fills our hearts. He fills our hearts with direction, guidance, and He gives us shalom. And He also fills us with His love. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God and fills us with His love. John 15:9-10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. That's the secret of experiencing more and more of God's love. The Holy Spirit teaches you. He guides you. When you obey His Word, what happens? You experience more and more of His presence. That means you experience more and more of His love. You're secure. You're secure. The Holy Spirit also uses the Word of God to give us His joy. He gives us His joy. John 15 verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full.
You see, when we have the joy of the Lord in our lives, we will not have troubled and anxious hearts. We will not have troubled and anxious hearts when we have the joy of the Lord in us. Again, Jesus assures them. They would see him again, he says. John 14:28-39. You heard me say to you, I am going away, but I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. Because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you because it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. He says, you will rejoice. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. But why rejoice when he's returning to the Father? If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. Why rejoice? Because he's returning to the Father. You see, because the return of Jesus to the Father made this possible. What possible? The wonderful intercessory ministry of Jesus at the right hand of God the Father, that was made possible because he returned to the Father, and he also poured out his Spirit into our lives. And if he had not returned, we would not have this. How do you know Jesus is real? He lives in my heart. He lives in heaven. He's interceding for me. He has given me the assurance of life eternal. He's given me the free gift of eternal life. His peace and his love, his guidance is all that I need. He is our great high priest in heaven. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You see, that's why in the book of Hebrews, again in chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, it says, Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And he goes on to say in verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That means he went through every temptation that you and I have gone through on earth. But there was no sin in him. There was no sin found in him. He knew no sin. He did no sin. There was no sin found in him. Therefore, he could be the one who could take our sin in a sinner's body, pay the punishment for our sin, and die on the cross, and rise again from the dead, and ascend into heaven, and be our great high priest. He is interceding for us. When the enemy is accusing us, Jesus is interceding for us. As our advocate in him, he is mine. I bought him with my precious blood. You cannot touch him. He belongs to me. So in verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this is why he's telling them, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. And if you had not gone to the Father, there could not be any ministry of intercession, and there could not be the descent, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Today Jesus lives in our hearts by his Spirit. Now, in John chapter 14, verse 30 and 31, Jesus named two of our great spiritual enemies. There are three enemies. Who are the three enemies? Children, now you must tell me. Who are the three enemies? Come on, who are the three enemies? Loudly. The world, the flesh, the devil. Very good. I am so glad. If you just remember this, it's great. Wonderful. The world, not the people of the world system, the way in which the world operates. The world caters to three things. What are the three things the world caters to? Come on, tell me. 1 John 2:16. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So the world is one enemy. The devil is the other enemy. The devil uses the system of the world. And what else? The third enemy. Who is the third enemy? The flesh, the nature of sin that we are born with. Alright, Satan, the devil, uses the world, which caters to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and the nature of sin that we are born with. Alright, because we are born in sin, the devil uses the world and the nature of sin to cause us to commit sins. But what did Jesus do on the cross? You see, nature of sin can only work through the old man. And when Ebenezer prayed before we partook of communion, what did he say? The old man is crucified. The old man is crucified. The nature of sin can only work through the old man. That part of me that yields to the nature of sin is crucified on the cross. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified, it is no longer I who live, I is the old man. I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What happened? On the cross, Jesus took that part of you and me that yields to the nature of sin, the world and the devil, and crucified that on the cross. That's why Paul says, I have been crucified. Romans 6:10, the death he died to sin once and for all. The life that he lives to God. He knew no sin, he did no sin. There was no sin found in him. But he became the sin bearer. He became the sin bearer so that your old man, that part of us that yields to the nature of sin, could be crucified on the cross. The nature of sin works only through the old man. The link is broken. Alright, Satan uses the world, alright, and the nature of sin to cause us to commit sins. The nature of sin can work only through the old man. The old man is that part of me, that non-corporeal part of me that yields to the nature of sin, which is crucified on the cross. Crucified on the cross. So what else has he done? He has implanted into me his very nature. The moment I trust him by faith, what happens? He gives us the gift of eternal life. Eternal life is the very uncreated life of God, implanted into the believer the moment the believer trusts in Jesus. So you can be dead to the world, the flesh and the devil, and alive unto God, because the Spirit of God now lives in you. You're not sinless, the nature of sin still exists, but you can live a blameless life, consciously victorious over conscious sin, and forget about your unconscious sins. God makes you conscious of your unconscious sins. When he makes you conscious of your unconscious sins, you're dead to it. Confess and forsake every known sin. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Your fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We can live a life of victory because the Spirit of God has been implanted his very nature. We are partakers of the divine nature, Peter tells us. We are partakers of the divine nature. Learn to live in step with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus reveals these two enemies. John 14:30-31. In this passage he talks about two enemies. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Ruler of this world. Who's the ruler? Satan. Number one enemy. Ruler of what? This world. He controls this world system. He controls this world system. He has no claim on me. No claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. The world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. You see, Jesus overcame the world and the devil. John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. How? The power of the enemy over your life and my life was crushed on the cross. That's why he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, knowing fully well that he's going to be crucified. He set his face like a flint, knowing for sure that this is exactly what he came for. He came to die. He was born to die for the sins of this world. He came to die, and he died, and he rose again from the dead. The power of the enemy over your life is shattered. Shattered. It is finished. Trust in him. Trust in him. Exercise his lordship over your life. And you'll experience his love and his power and his grace. You'll experience his unction. You'll experience his guidance. The devil has no claim on Jesus. There is no area in Jesus Christ where the devil can get a foothold. So what does that mean to us? You and I are in Christ. Remember, don't forget that. He is the head, we are his body. Since we are in Christ, Satan can get no foothold in the life of the believer unless the believer permits it. Now this is the problem with the believer. What does he do? He wants to play with a little bit of the world, a little bit of the devil, a little bit of the flesh. That's when the believer falls. You see? Learn to be dead to the world, the flesh and the devil, and alive unto God, and experience his continual communion, his presence and his power. Otherwise, what will happen? Ephesians 4:26-27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That means if you fought with your wife last night, and you've not made up, what happens? The sun has gone down on your anger. When you get up in the morning, what happens? You face the east, she faces the west. And both of you, what face? Long face. Right? And you come to church on Sunday morning with what face? Remember, the little boy did not want to go to church because little boy told mommy, 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 I don't want to go to church. Everybody in the church has a long face. Probably he's referring to the fights that the husband and wife had night before. Where is the joy? What happens? What happens? And give no opportunity. See, when you allow this to happen, when you allow sin to creep in, when you give room to the devil, the world, the flesh, and the enemy, world, the flesh, and the devil, when you give room, what happens? He takes a foothold. He has a grip on you. He defeats you. He has lost his first battle the moment you become a Christian. The moment you receive Jesus into your life, he has lost his first battle. Now he wants to win the second battle. What is the second battle? He wants to make you a defeated Christian, so that you don't be a witness. You see, how can you be a witness when you have a long face? It's possible, eh? You lose your sakshim. They say in Malayalam, sakshim nashtapettu. What happened? Testimony gone. What happened? Christians are constantly living with sakshim nashtapettu. With testimonies broken. Why? Because they give into the world, the flesh and the devil. That's why. The enemy gets a foothold. Don't let that happen. Not just with anger. Any sin in your life, you recognize it, you confess it, you forsake it by the power of the Holy Spirit, because Christ has now come to dwell in you. And the power of that sin over your life is shattered, because that's why Jesus came and that's why he died on the cross. He came to destroy the works of darkness. John tells us in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3 tells us, he came to destroy the works of darkness. So you don't have to live in darkness. You don't have to yield to the world, the flesh of the devil. You yield the members of your body as instruments of righteousness unto God, by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. The devil has no claim over your life, because you're now in Christ. Don't toy with the enemies. Don't play. Don't flirt with the world. So if a believer lives in sin, he's giving the enemy a foothold. He's giving the enemy actually a legal right to defeat him. That's what he's doing. Neither Satan nor the world can trouble our hearts if we yield it, if you are yielded to the peace of God through the Holy Spirit. This is why he says, my peace I give unto you. Brothers and sisters, this is tangible. This is not theory. This is real. This can become experiential. This is not head knowledge. This can become practical experience if you would just spend your time in intimacy with him. In John 14:28, Jesus says, you heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. When Jesus said, my Father is greater than I, don't mistake this. You know, don't mistake him. When Jesus said, my Father is greater than I, in John 14:28, he says, he was not denying his own deity or his equality with God. He's made it very clear in John 10 verse 30, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. You see, Jesus did not count it robbery to be equal with God. Philippians chapter 2 verse 6, Paul tells us, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When Jesus was here on earth, he was necessarily limited by having a human body. Philippians 2:7. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. What did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of the independent exercise of his omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience. Remember, those are three theological words, but very simple. God is a God of all power, which means he is omnipotent. He is the one who put those billions of galaxies into space. He is a God of all power. He is a God who is present everywhere. Omnipresence. All right? Omnipresence. He's present everywhere. There's nothing hidden in his sight. He's omniscient, which means he knows everything. But what did Jesus do when leaving glory and having to conform himself to a human body, to contain himself in a human body? What happened? He had to leave. He had to put aside the independent exercise of his omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience. Right? So he confined himself to what? Physically, he confined himself in a human body to the land of Israel. He chose to do only the works that the Father wanted him to do. He chose to know only what the Father wanted him to know. In that sense, the Father was greater than the Son. In that sense. Of course, when the Son returned to heaven, all that he laid aside was restored once again. John 17 verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. in his high priestly prayer. In verse 5, John 17, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Eternal, he is eternal. So Jesus showed his love for the Father and for the world by voluntarily leaving glory, setting aside omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, coming into this world and shedding his blood on the cross, dying, rising again on the third day, ascending into heaven. Now he's back in glory, and all that he laid aside is restored to him once again. "All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age." He is the one who calls us to be his. He laid aside his glory and took upon himself human flesh so that we could experience glory. He willingly laid down his life. He showed us the Father's love. He went to the cross. He did not hide from the cross. He did not flee from the cross. He did not make excuses. It was the cross that made no excuses. He willingly died, laid down his life. John 10. John 17:18. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me." You see that? His birth was a miracle. His death was a miracle. His resurrection and ascension was a miracle. Everything that he did was a miracle. He laid it down. Nobody could take it from him. "No one can take it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." After he said all these things, in verse 31 in John chapter 14, we come to the closing verse. At this point, after this conversation, Jesus and the disciples, they may have left the upper room. John 14:31. "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Rise, let us go from here." Now what Jesus said from this point on, we see in John chapter 15, he's speaking about the wine and the branches. They might have got up from their seats at the table and probably lingered a while there as he instructed them, or they may have moved out. And I think they would have moved out, because in John 15 he speaks about the wine and the branches, and I'm sure he's moving through the vineyards. He's moving through those vineyards. He's heading towards the cross. But he's in perfect peace. He's in perfect peace. His own perfect peace assures you and me that he alone can give us true peace in a world of trouble. He can give us true peace in a world of trouble. You see, Jesus was always the master of the situation. It was not the devil who was the master. It was Jesus who was the master. And Jesus takes control of our lives as we surrender. As we surrender to him and receive his peace. I'm going to close with one verse which is extremely important. I told you it's connected with salvation. Jesus cannot just be Savior, he has to be Lord. In fact, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, will one of you read it aloud? I want you to read it. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, what does it say? Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Please read it aloud. Romans chapter 10 verse 9, we'll close. "But if you confess with your heart, confess in your heart what? The Lord Jesus." Alright? That Jesus is Lord. Any other version? Yeah. If you get it, read. "If you confess in your heart that Jesus Christ, if you confess in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that God raised him from the dead, you're saved." You're saved. So when are you saved? Not by saying Jesus is my Savior. Of course that is there. But he can't be Savior unless he's Lord. He can't be Savior unless he's Lord. Alright? Malayalathil endha varum? Yeshuvine Kartav ennu vayonde. You must be Lord. He must be Lord. Now do you understand why? Lord means allegiance to only one master. That's what it means. I'm not saying we're sinless people. I told you, we're not sinless people. We're blameless people. But we have only one Lord. Only one Lord. No allegiance to any other master. Only one Lord. Ask yourself this question. Is Jesus actually Lord of my life? Do I have any other masters other than Jesus? A person can be saved only if Jesus is Lord. Of course he's Savior. Of course he's Savior. You know, one of the biggest tragedies of Christendom today is they have thrown out the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Accept Jesus as Savior into your life, you'll be saved. No, accept Jesus as Lord into your life. Accept Jesus as Lord into your life. No other master, only one master. You can't serve two masters, Jesus said, no. He made it very clear. You can't see there are only two masters. Who are two masters? Either Jesus or the devil. Only two masters. You can't serve two masters. You can't have allegiance to two masters. You can't put one leg in one boat and the other leg in the other boat and move forward. You'll sink. So Jesus is saying, submit to me as the Lord of your life. When that happens, you'll experience the power and the presence of God. You're choosing this day. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord of my life. As for me and my household, we shall serve the Lord. Alright. You can make that decision for yourself only. Your household has to make the decisions personally. God has no children. God has no grandchildren. He has only children. Alright. So you must be born again. And actually you're born again when Jesus is Lord of your life. Not otherwise. That's why you see Jesus did not commit himself to many people. They believed in him. John chapter 2, last portion you read. They believed in him because of the many miracles that he did. But what did the Bible say? What would you call them today? We'll call them believers. Jesus said, I don't believe these believers. Jesus said that. He said that. The Bible says very clearly, John chapter 2, last portion you'll find, he did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in them. He did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in them. Who does Jesus entrust himself to? To the one who claims total allegiance. You're my master, you're my Lord. My Lord and my God. That's what Thomas said. He fell at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. Let's pray.